If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you want to turn, we're going to continue our study. If you've never been here before, or you haven't been here in a while, maybe you were here a couple years ago, and you're saying, this dude's still in Matthew? It's been a long time. It's been a long journey. And I've said it before, if I would have known what I was getting into, I probably would have said, no, God, I don't want to preach through Matthew, because I had no idea how rich and how deep the Gospels really are when you break them down line by line. And I've just grown so much in the Lord. I've grown so much as a pastor. I've grown so much just in my relationship with the Lord, or my knowledge of the Word, just going through and studying the Word. Isn't that great? Amen. When you just listen, when you just stop, instead of just reading it to read it, you stop and you say, how does that apply to my life? And so that's what we've been doing as we've been going through. That's what I've been attempting to do for you and with you, is to give you the gospel message, give you what God recorded for us and has been passed down for thousands of years just for us as a roadmap to life, a roadmap to eternal life, most importantly. It's right there in front of us, but so often we just read through it. We read through it to say, I read my Bible, I read my devotion, I read my scripture, without actually saying, how does it apply to me? God, how do you want to speak to me today, God? And so I pray, just like we prayed just a few minutes ago, that today we would allow God to work in our life as we just go through. The title of the sermon today is The Danger of Riches. The Danger of Riches. Matthew 19, if you want to find verse 23, we're going to just be in a couple verses, 23 through 26 today. We're going to be following up where we left off last week. Last week we saw where Jesus had this encounter with this young man who was rich. He was a young, some of the Gospels record that he was a young, rich ruler. And this man came to Jesus with this one question that we focused on last week. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? He came to Jesus, the very one who could give him life, and said, what good thing must I do to receive eternal life? And we saw that Jesus knew this young man's heart. Jesus knew what would hold him back from the kingdom of God. And he revealed to him his own heart and the own things that he was clinging to in the world, the thing that was holding this man back from following him. And though he may have came seeking Christ, that he did come, he came seeking Christ. Many people don't even do that. He still failed at actually following Christ. And he failed in three main ways that we talked about last week. He failed to realize that God is the only one who is good. See, he said, what good thing must I do? And Jesus says, look, why are you asking me what is good? There's only one who's good. That's the first thing we have to do, is realize that there is no good within us without Christ, without the righteousness of Christ bringing us to God, who is holy and perfect. No good deed that this man could ever do could make him right with God. Only the forgiveness through Christ. Number two, he failed to realize that he had not actually kept all the commandments. Remember, he said, what? Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, go do this, this, this. He gave him those commandments about loving his neighbor. And he revealed to him that really, you haven't. You haven't obeyed all the commandments. If you think you have, you need to go read them again. You need to really evaluate. And then you need to go back to see what Jesus says about the Ten Commandments. Because I even said it last week. I said, well, I've never committed adultery. But have I? Right? Because Jesus said, if you've committed adultery in your heart, or you've lusted after some other woman at one time in your life, you are just as guilty as somebody who has physically, right? Or if you've hated somebody in your heart, then you might as well have murdered them. So we're all guilty. We're all guilty. And this man, he had to come to this realization that he really didn't keep all the commandments. He had a false religion of this works that would maybe get him into heaven. Number three, the last thing he failed, he refused to deny himself and actually follow Christ. To deny himself and say, it's not about me, it's nothing I can do. His possessions, all the things that he had, his wealth, were more important to him than eternal life and the following Christ and what he wanted for his life. Jesus knew this young man's heart, and I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus knows my heart this morning. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus knows your heart this morning. He knows what you need to hear today. He knows what's holding you back from fully surrendering your life. Well, he tells this man, because he knew his heart, to sell his possessions, give all of his money to the poor, and come follow me. You want to be perfect? You want to have eternal life? Get rid of all the world and come follow me. And Matthew recorded, sadly, that after this young rich man refused to obey Christ, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You know what I believe? I believe somebody left out of here a little sad, because they know that they still haven't really committed their life to Christ.
Why do I say that? Because I'm just like you. I'm human, and I fail to follow Christ all the time when he tells me to do something. Thank God for his grace and his mercy, because he gives us another opportunity today. He went away sad because he had great will. He wasn't willing to fully follow Christ and trust him with his life and his money and his food and all the things that he needed. He wasn't willing. He wanted it. He wanted a taste of it, but he wasn't willing to follow and trust Christ. Well, in our text for today, we're going to see Jesus using this young man. And we were picking up, he's following up. I think it was immediately after this guy walks off, Jesus looks at his disciples and talks about what we're going to talk about today. Christ is going to give his disciples a warning. And he's going to give you and me a warning today. A person who chases after and clings to worldly possessions, money, riches, fame, fortune, whatever it is, they are headed towards, or they are really in great danger of dangers of this world and dangers for all eternity and for pitfalls that are going to come along with it. The dangers are so great that Christ makes this bold statement that he says it's hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So let's read Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 and 26. And we're not going to pray immediately after, because God laid something on my heart this morning that we're going to do, but we'll get to that in a minute. But if you want to find verse 23 in Matthew 19, we're going to start there. Now remember, verse 22, it says, "But the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions." And this is what happens next. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a person for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" I made so many notes in my Bible on this passage, I can't read my own, I can't read the word here. 24 goes on to say this, "I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, I love this, "Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible." So before we pray, before we go through this passage today, we need to determine who this young rich person is. I heard a pastor tell me one time, and we talked about it at youth retreat, all the time, you have to find yourself in the Word, right? So when you're going through the Word, you have to say, which character, which are not characters, they're real people, but which person in this story is me, all right? So who is this rich person today? We need to determine if we are this rich man. All right, now most of us in this place are probably what the world would call middle class, right? We're working, we got stuff, we got a house, we got food, whatever, we're middle class. But how do we really know if we are the rich man? Well, I believe it's simple. And this is something that God revealed to me this week and in my studies and also laid on my heart. We need to ask ourselves two questions. If you want to determine whether you're rich or not, here's question number one that you need to ask yourself. Do I have enough to supply what I need in my life? I'm not talking about what you want, all right? I want all kinds of stuff. And the more I get, the more I want. I'm talking about, do you have what you need, all right? If you're like me, it's obvious I have enough food, right? Okay, I'm doing well in the food department. Y'all got lighten up this morning. But do I have enough in my life that I need? And do I have enough where, and it doesn't matter if it's one penny, one crumb of bread, an extra vehicle that you can let somebody, do you have enough to supply your needs in life and enough left over that you could share with somebody else? If that's you this morning, you're rich. Amen? I've shared it before, but my brother in Christ told me one time when our second vehicle broke down and I was all distraught, he said, "You got rich people problems. Quit complaining." Number two, if you want to know if you're rich or not, ask yourself this. If Jesus asked you today to sell everything you have and give all your money away to the poor and simply trust him, what would your response be? I mean, come on, somebody. If that doesn't convict your heart, nothing will. If God asked you today, laid it on your heart, Anthony, go home, sell all your toys, sell all the things that you need, cash out your retirement, cash out your savings account, and give it all to somebody in need, and just trust me. Come and follow me, right? He said, I don't even have a house to live in. Follow me and trust me. What would we do? What would we do? Because we don't need a house, right? We don't need a car. We got two legs. We can walk somewhere, right? We don't need a cell phone. We don't need a retirement because God told us what? He will take care of us. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. Why wouldn't he take care of us? What would our answer be? So what I want to do this morning is I just want to take just a moment of silence just for a second before we go through this scripture and let God reveal to you, like he did to me this week, that you are that rich person. You are that rich person this morning. Will you be like this young rich man, or will you follow Christ? So let's just, and then we'll pray. Let's just take a moment and just focus on that for just a minute and let God evaluate and peel back the layers of our heart this morning. Lord, we just come before you today, and we thank you for your truth found in your word. Lord, I just pray today that you would open our eyes. Again, I ask it, Lord, that you would open my eyes, that you would open everybody's eyes here, those who are listening online, that you would open our eyes to see how rich we really are, to see how enslaved to the world. That me, a pastor of a church, of your church, how enslaved I still am to the world. How enslaved each person that's listening, each person that's here today, probably if they're like me, or even just a little bit like me, they're enslaved to their possessions, to their money, to their wealth, whether it's big or small. God, help us to really just to see how grand and how awesome treasure built in heaven is compared to treasure here on earth. How temporary the things of earth really are. Compared to an eternity, just all eternity of perfection. No pain, no suffering, no sickness. Just pure, glorious, glorious perfection and the joy and the radiance that comes off of the holiness of God. I can't imagine, Lord, when we stand in glory with all the saints and we tell our story. You know what we're going to do? We're going to say, Jesus. Jesus. Just that name, Jesus. That's what we proclaim this morning as we go through your word. The mighty name of Jesus. Lord, work in this place, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I look in this passage of scripture, especially knowing what had just happened, what had just happened with this young rich man, I think that we plainly see that Jesus teaches his disciples, and he's going to teach us today, that there's dangers that come along with being wealthy. If you are an American, you live here, we are wealthy. Okay, I've been to other places. Many of you have been to other places more than me. But I have been to places where people live with nothing. They literally know what it means for God to supply their needs. Jesus is warning us today that riches can pull us away from the kingdom of God. He says it right off the bat. Look at verse 23 with me. So we go back through this. Look at what he says right off the bat in verse 23. He says, Jesus said this to his disciples. I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. So remember, Christ makes this statement just after this young rich man had left sad because he had many possessions. And he failed to follow Christ. He wasn't willing to follow me. Christ was standing right there in front of him. The keys to the kingdom of heaven, the way, the truth, and the life, the Savior of the world, the Messiah that they had been expecting for so long, was standing right there in front of him. And he wasn't willing to follow him, and he went away. I believe sad I'd like to see, I didn't look it up, but I'd like to see what the original Greek was, and how, I think it's just miserable. Just from the inside out, just heartbroken, sick to the stomach. This is why Christ said it's hard for a rich person to enter heaven. You see, there's a lure, there's this attraction, there's this force. I would even dare to say there's a power that worldly riches tend to have over you and me. If you're like me anyways, and if you're honest. And if you're not careful, the love of money and possessions, all those things, they can enslave us just like they enslaved this young rich man that Jesus talked with. So why is it so hard for us to give up our riches and to really follow Christ? Why is it so hard for a rich man to enter heaven instead of just following Christ? Well, here's three quick reasons that come to my mind. Number one is this. Wealth seems to create an attitude of me, or maybe I, right? Think about it. Wealth usually brings honor, and the more wealthy a person is, the more they're honored. I don't know of too many people that are sitting in Washington representing you and me that weren't already rich when they got there, right? Money rules the world. You ever heard that, right? Money runs the world, whatever it is. It's like when you're rich, things just seem to go better for you in life. You get put on a pedestal. You're honored. People want you to come to their house, and they want this, and they want that from you, and whatever. The more others, actually, when you're wealthy, the more that people will start to envy you. And it feels good at first with our flesh to say, man, everybody wants to be like me, right? I remember that old saying, everybody wants to be like Mike. Remember that, Danny? The more wealthy a person is, the more they're honored, the more they're honored, the more people envy them, the more that they are honored and envy, the more their pride and their ego will start to grow. And we begin to live in comfort. We live with these possessions and the power and all the recognition that comes from the things of the world. And what happens all too often is this. The wealthy person begins to forget that they need God. They begin to forget all about how they need to depend on God for everyday life, right? Jesus said what? He said, pray like this. Lord, give us our daily bread. He didn't say, Lord, give us a Mercedes Benz and a nice palace and all the things that we want in a big full bank account. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, we're supposed to go to God every day for the daily needs that we have. And so when you're rich, it's just natural. You're going to fall into those traps of, well, I don't need God. I got everything I need. Or you might not even say that, and you might not even be intentional about it, but you just forget to give God glory. You forget to pray because you have everything that you need here on earth. What did the guy say last week? He said, what must I do? Right? It was all about him. What good thing must I do, Jesus, for me to get into heaven? And then he went on to say this in verse 20 last week. He said, I have kept all the commandments. Oh, I've done that. I've kept all that. I have done it. Me. Titus 3:5 says this, talking about Jesus. It says, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. When a person is rich, they can easily forget that there are things that money can't buy. The real important things. Number one is this. It can't buy forgiveness. If somebody hits your family head on because they were doing something wrong in a car wreck, you know what you can do? And they kill them. You can take them to court and you can own everything they own. And you can get all this money from their insurance company and you can be rich the rest of your life. But that doesn't buy the forgiveness that you need to give them and they need to accept from you, right? That doesn't buy forgiveness. Money can't buy forgiveness. You can't buy forgiveness. It doesn't matter how much money we put in the offering plate. It's not going to buy God's forgiveness for our sin. It can't buy peace. It can't buy love. It can't buy joy. And it definitely can't buy eternal life. It can't do it. See, when we're rich, so often we get that, my, I can do this. What do I need to do? What do I need? It's about me. Number two, the second thing that jumps out at me is wealth tends to make us a little selfish, doesn't it? Or maybe more selfish than we already are. Whether it's we're seeking to be rich or whether we're already rich, whether we were born with that silver spoon in our mouth or whether we've just come from nowhere and been rich, or maybe we have nothing but we dream and dream of being rich. Our human nature is to cling to our wealth. And then once we have it, we just hoard it. That's our human nature. What do kids do right off the bat when they're playing with toys? You don't have to teach them that. They say, that's my toy. Give me that. That's mine. Right? And you have to teach them. No, you have to share. It's our human nature. There can be people starving on every side of us in every corner in our neighborhood, but we will cling to our money. We'll cling to our stuff. After all, we worked hard for it and we deserve it. I worked hard for this. This is mine. I live in this country. This is the way it works and whatever. We should work hard. But so often we get selfish and we say, this is mine. I deserve it because I worked hard for it. And we become selfish. The more we get, the more we want. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I love this. It says, don't be selfish. Right there it is in God's word. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. You see, we have that tendency to be just like that young man from last week. If Jesus asked us to leave everything behind and follow him, we would most likely, if we're honest, we would refuse. And we go away sad, knowing that we didn't have the faith to follow Christ. It's hard for a rich person to enter heaven because we become selfish. Number three. The third reason
it's hard for a rich person to enter heaven is this. Wealth and possessions, what they do is it's like a magnet to the world. They attach us to the world. Or maybe like Velcro. When you just get it close, it just sticks. And so often when we're selfish and when we have all these worldly possessions and wealth, what it does is it sucks us into the world and attaches us to the world because we naturally like it. Our flesh loves it. You see, the more comfortable we are in this world, the more we focus, we're going to naturally focus on worldly things instead of godly things. Before we know it, our entire life has slipped by. It doesn't matter if you die tragically in a car wreck right in an early life or maybe young in life. It doesn't matter whether you have a heart attack or maybe if you live to be 100 years old and you die surrounded by your family peacefully in your bed. It all went by like a vapor in the wind. I can guarantee that. And we never took the time to get to know our Heavenly Father. We never took the time to serve in the church. We never took time to go out and share what we know with other people. We never really took the time to see what God wanted for our life. It's the dangers of being attached to the world. We choose things of this world as our treasure when God wants our treasure to be eternal, to be in heaven with Him and to have eternal things, to have His Holy Spirit dwelling in us right now as we walk through this earth. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says this, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So often we get too attached to the temporary things of the world. Look at verse 20, 24 with me as we continue. It says this. I love this. If he says it again, it means he's really trying to drive the point home. He says, "I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So here's Christ giving us this illustration of just how hard it is for somebody who's clinging to the world, a rich person, to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's been all kinds of interpretations over the years and the studies that I've read several different things this week, just like seeing where he's going with that, what he's talking about. And some say that Christ was referring to a small gate in a wall that was surrounding Jerusalem, that was just wide enough. I pictured just like, it was like a door, like on the backside that they would have to lock at night to keep the city safe and all that stuff. But it was known as the needle's eye because it was just big enough for like one person to walk through. Like if two people were going to come through, they would have to say, "Excuse me," and they would have to wait. It was just a very narrow door. And so naturally, it would be hard for a camel to fit through that door, that opening. They'd have to choose another way. While others say, in the actual Greek word, some people say that there was translated into what we read now, was, and I might be saying it wrong, but camelos, which sounds like camel, which is a large rope that was used on a ship, maybe to hold the anchor or whatever. Have you ever seen some of the chains nowadays that they use on actual ships and stuff? The links are like this big around. They're huge. And so I'm picturing a rope that's probably this big around. Trying to fit that through the eye of a needle, right, would be difficult. Either way, it paints a picture of difficulty. So that's what Christ was saying. But what I personally believe, this is just me because I'm a simple kind of guy. I believe Jesus was saying exactly what the Bible says he was saying. That's what I think he was saying. I think he was saying that it's easier for the animal, which is a camel, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, nothing against the people who have translated these things and the studies that I love, and there's so many resources that y'all hear every Sunday that I study from other people who have studied the Word, so I'm not talking bad about them. But I think we have to be careful. I think we have to be careful not to dilute God's Word, because I believe if he says that he flooded the earth, he flooded the earth. If he says that Moses stuck his staff in the sea and it split and people walked through it, that's what happened. If he says that it would be harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, I believe that's what he was saying. I think we just keep it simple sometimes. I've been to Ahmedabad, India. We were in another area of India. We went while we were there. Many of you know Buddy Woodson, that's preached here many times, a great man of God. His son-in-law and daughter and grandkids were serving in Ahmedabad as missionaries with the IMB. And we went there, we took a few days before we came home last time I went to India, and we flew up to Ahmedabad, which is more in the city, to bring them some supplies that Buddy wanted us to take and just to encourage them and to go worship and have church with them and everything. And while we were there, I never forget, there was cars parked on the side of the street in parking spaces. Like people were at work or whatever they were doing. And in one of the parking spaces, there was a camel with a saddle on it, kneeled down, like sitting like he was parked. Somebody literally got their camel and parked, like parallel parked it on the street. And it just blew my mind because that was somebody's vehicle in India. Well, I got to look at it, and at first it was just really cool to see this camel sitting there, but you don't realize how huge they are until you're standing right next to them. If Jesus says that a camel can't fit through the eye of a needle, I believe he means a camel, the animal. And if Jesus says a needle, I believe he means a little needle that you would sew something with. We must not soften Christ's words, I believe. And here's just a few thoughts that I had about this and that I studied this week. It says this: a camel is obviously too big to go through the eye of a needle, right? We know that. Just like a proud and selfish person, sometimes their head is too big to fit into the kingdom of heaven, right? Number two, a camel never would even think of trying to go through the eye of the needle. Just like many of us, if we're rich or somebody who's just got all and attached to the world, we would very seldom ever think about the kingdom of heaven or getting into it. Number three, a camel is not created to go through the eye of a needle. Just like we are not created to be enslaved to the worldly possessions and all the things that we so often get enslaved with. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, it says this: but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Now, if you're here today and you're listening to all this and it's shocking to you and you're thinking like, man, why did I knew I should have slept in this morning. Why did I come today and this to hear all this about how attached to the world I am and that I can't have worldly possession? It's okay if you feel like that this morning, because you're not alone. The disciples felt the same way the first time that Jesus told them. Look at verse 25 as we continue on. Look at what it says in our text for today, Matthew 19, 25. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. So here we see the disciples, they were shocked. They were like dismayed, if you will. They were just like, what? Like, what are you talking about? They had already walked away from everything they had to follow Jesus. We remember the disciples, what did they do? Some of the disciples, they were fishermen. They left everything they had and they just said, all right, we're going to follow you. But don't you know they were still human? Don't you know they probably still said, what did we do this for? Or man, I sure would like to have that nice house back there where we go, why in the world do I want to come out here and live in a tent with this guy? They still had the same desires that me and you have for worldly possessions and wealth and recognition. You see, Christ was saying something totally different than they had ever thought before. In fact, I believe that it's probably anything different than they had ever been taught. And I believe it was the same prosperity style gospel that some preachers will still preach today. That if you're rich and you have a lot of possessions, then it's God blessing you for doing good things, right? That God is blessing you. God has blessed you with all these possessions and all these riches. Or maybe that prosperity is a reward for the righteousness that you're doing or the way that you're living. And if you're poor, well, then you must not be living right. We do this still today. You see someone successful driving by in a nice car, what do you say? You say, they must be doing something right. You ever heard that? They must have it figured out. Or maybe you say, man, must be nice. You see somebody with that stuff that you want, you say, must be nice. Wish I could have stuff like that. Wish I could have a job like that. Wish I could have a spouse like that. Wish I could have a house like that. Wish I could have a career. Whatever it is, you go on and on. Wish my bank account looked like that. But this is the exact opposite of what Christ was telling them. And what he's telling us today. He's telling us that if you spend your life chasing and hanging on to worldly riches, you will face extreme danger of not entering the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says. Don't blame me. Don't throw anything at me. It's what God's word says. Now, just to clarify, I believe that anything that we do have, it is a blessing from God, right? So if God gave us something, we should praise him and say, Lord, thank you that I have food to eat. Thank you that I have extras. But we aren't automatically going to get rich if we obey God and live a righteous life. That's not how it works. In fact, if you look through the Bible, if you look today, even people who are actually really devoted to following Christ, they live with little to nothing. And they have all kinds of problems in this world. Jesus told us, he said, you will have trials and tribulations, but take heart. He said, what? What, church? I have overcome what? I've overcome the world. Ask Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was a Sadducee, a Pharisee. He had everything. He probably had the fine home. He had everything. He'd risen to the top. And once he decided to follow Christ, you know where he spent most of his time? In prison, getting beaten for Christ. You know where he spent most of the time was walking, being shipwrecked and being uncomfortable because he knew that there was something greater than what the world could offer in Christ. Now James 1 tells us this in verse 17. It says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, whatever you have, give God the glory and use it to advance His kingdom. Maybe use it to help your neighbor. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. All right, that's not what Christ is saying. He's saying what's wrong is it's dangerous when you get attached to it. And he's saying, well, the more wealth that you have, knowing our heart, knowing the human nature of what we do, he's saying you just got to be careful because the more you have, the more you're going to be naturally drawn to the world instead of drawn to God. So don't be deceived into thinking that you can judge somebody's relationship with God based on how much they have or maybe how much they don't have. The guy that's living under a bridge somewhere that has nothing, he might be the most important person in heaven because he's given his life to serve Christ where he is. No matter how big or small it is, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outside because the real blessings that God gives us in this life and for all eternity are not worldly, but they're spiritual. Okay? They're spiritual blessings. If you really want to be blessed by God, you need to understand the spiritual blessings that are available to you in Christ today. Ephesians 1 talks about this. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 1, verse 3. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. See, God's most important blessing that He ever gave us was when He sent His Son out of His perfect place in heaven to come walk in this broken world and to be crucified to pay for your and my sins. Because once we believe that Christ came to bridge that gap that my sin, that your sin created between you and your Creator, once I humble myself, once you humble yourself and come to God and ask for forgiveness in the name of Christ, once I repent of my sin and I turn to God and I'm baptized in the name of Jesus, guess what God gives me right here on earth? It's a spiritual blessing. He gives me the Holy Spirit. I have the Spirit of God at my disposal. What other blessing could we want in our life? And all I have to do is just put my hope in Him. And I'll have the hope and security of knowing that I'll live with the Lord for all eternity. What other blessings could we ask for, church? No bank account could ever amount to that or compare to this. No expensive clothing could ever bring us that kind of blessing. No amount of possessions, recognition, or power could ever compare to the spiritual blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing can compare to the spiritual blessings that we have once we are united with God through Christ. So whether you're a billionaire here today, whether you are that person, maybe you walked here, maybe you slept in your car last night because you have no money. We all had the tendency to dream of worldly riches. None of us are exempt from God's word. The poor dream of being rich, right? And the rich dream of being richer. That's what we do. I'll order something off of Amazon that I want, you know, some little gadget or whatever. And I'll have it for 2 or 3 days and I'm already on Amazon, already searching for something else. Am I the only one? Or I'm already thinking like, what else can I get for my truck? Or what else can I do for this? Or what else can I order for my gun? Or whatever it is that I like to get into. I'm like, I'm always looking for something else. Worldly stuff can never supply what Christ wants to supply and wants to bless us with in our life. You see, all too often we forget that we're not made for things. Things were made for us. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. We forget that we were not made for things. God gives us things for us. Yet we allow ourselves to become enslaved to the very things that God gave us. Instead of worshiping Him, we worship the stuff that He gives us. That's all throughout the Bible. You'll see it over and over and over again that happened. The more we have, the more we want. When in reality, the more we have just attaches us more and more to the world and separates us more and more from God. So if you're here today and you fall into that status of a rich person like I do, this message is not condemning you today.
This message is warning us today. It's warning. It's giving us a warning from the God who loves you today. A God who wants you to have so much more than temporary worldly stuff. He wants you to have so much more than fake money. That's right. Anybody got any cash in their wallet today? I got some cash. Let me see a show of hands. Who's got some cash? All right, let's pass the offering plate around again. No, I'm just kidding. Guess what? That money is nothing. It's fake. I hate to break that to you today. It's fake. It's nothing. It's based on gold. What is gold? What is gold? It's a rock that somebody dug up out of the ground somewhere, found in a creek. It's a rock that's the color of gold. It's beautiful and all those things. And it's nothing compared to God and eternity. It's something that we place value upon. Somewhere along the line, somebody could have said, oh, here's an ink pen. Woo, let's make this valuable. And let's print a bunch of paper and say, this is valuable. That's what we did with gold. That's all we did with it. It's nothing. It's temporary. In fact, I've heard it said, you know, what we have value here on earth, they paved the streets with in heaven. Right? It's just asphalt in heaven. So let's go back to that question the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 19:25. Then who in the world can be saved? If this is the case, we're all so guilty of being attached to the world. Who in the world can be saved? If we all have the tendency to get enslaved to the things of the world, how in the world can we be saved? Well, look at verse 26. And I'm going to ask the choir, if they'll just come up, and as we prepare to close, I'll ask them to just come on up and prepare to lead us. But don't focus on all the movement and everything. Listen to what Jesus says, because this is the most important part of the whole passage. Matthew 19:26, it says this. Jesus looked at them intently and said this. Humanly speaking, it is possible. But with God, everything is impossible. There it is, church. Is everybody listening this morning? Because he just gave us the secret right there. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. The only hope we have is to turn to the Lord. That's it. We just have to turn away from trusting in our possessions. We have to turn away from trusting in our money. We have to turn away from trusting in other people. I'm telling you, I don't care, you know, who our president is. It doesn't matter. They can't save us. They might make it better for us or worse for us for 4 years or whoever our governor is, but they can't save us. Think about it. Can another person save your soul? Can another, or maybe another possession, or maybe another toy in your life that's going to make you happy, can it give you peace here on earth for all eternity? Can your bank account save your soul? You see, this means that no thing or no one can recreate our heart like God can. Only God can fix us. Only, humanly speaking, it is impossible for us to enter into heaven. But with God, everything is possible. No thing, no one can make me have a heart that wants to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because see, when I do that, it's got to be the Spirit of God working in me. And when the Spirit of God is working in me, I want to seek first the kingdom of God. And when I seek first the kingdom of God, guess what God does with His faithfulness? He comes in and He gives us everything that we need. That's what the Word tells us. That's what Jesus promises us. No philosophy, no psychology, no medicine, no education, no politics, no social movement. None of these things can save our soul and make us a new creation. A rich person's only hope is to turn to God and His power. We must realize how poor in the spirit we are. I got to hear an awesome preacher. I told you all about it. Roger Browning. We got some of them that were here and that heard that with me. He said this about being poor in the spirit. He said, I was so poor before I found Christ that I couldn't pay attention. I love that. I was so poor in the spirit before Christ that I couldn't even pay attention. We must pour out who we are, everything that we are, and give it to Christ. All that we have, all that we want, every desire of our heart, we lay it down at the foot of the cross in front of God, and we say, God, none of this is nothing without you. It can't compare to what you have for me. And they must be willing to leave it all behind and give it all away to follow Christ if He asks us to do so. Oh, preacher, I don't know. You're getting a little too extreme this morning. I knew I shouldn't have come to this church. This sounds like some cult or something extreme. This is too much. You can't tell me God expects me to do all of that. Well, if that's our heart this morning. That's what our first thought is this morning. We had better realize this morning that we are that rich young man that we talked about last week. God gave us everything when we didn't deserve it. Everything when he put his son on that cross. Why would we not be willing to do the same when he does deserve for us to give everything? I'm going to end with this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19. Paul writes to this young minister who he's been investing in. He's near the end of his life, mind you. Paul has run the race. He's at the end of his life, and he writes these words to young Timothy. And listen what he says. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to help and to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. True life comes when we commit our life to Christ. True life becomes when we separate ourselves from the world and we say, I'm going to follow Christ instead of worshiping the things of the world. So as the choir sings this morning, I don't know what you're struggling with. Everybody's got something that is clinging to them, that they're clinging to, that's holding you back from the kingdom of God. That's holding you back from what God really wants you to do with your life. It could be an insecurity this morning. You could say, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough singer to sing in the choir. Right? I'm not a good enough teacher or to teach the children's class. I'm not a good enough, I'm not knowledgeable enough in the Bible to get involved with the church. Or I'm too much of a sinner. Or I'm not ready to give up my time to serve the Lord. I'm not ready to give tithes and offering to the church and give back at least 10% that God gave me to give back into worship of Him. Whatever it is you're struggling with, it could be on and on and on. Maybe it's I'm not ready to give up my sin that I'm attached to this morning. It will enslave you. It has enslaved you, but it can be set, just like the song we sang earlier. I have been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. It's here today for you. If God is calling you this morning, I would just pray that you would come, rip the Velcro, pull the magnet apart from the things of the world. If God is calling you and you need prayer, whatever it is, come. I'd be glad to pray with you. You can use the front. Just come and pray. We saw people do it last week. It's a powerful thing when people just humble themselves before the Lord and surrender His will and say, God, not mine, but yours. All we have to do is trust Him today. Will you come as we sing this morning?
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.